You know, the book of Acts is this first doorway opening into the new covenant, and particularly the life with the Holy Spirit. This is the first time the humans got to access the Holy Spirit. Amen. At large, you know, a few here and there through the history of time, but then now everybody can receive the Holy Spirit. And so that changes everything. It takes everybody from religion, or we could say from religious ways, into reality with God. From just going through motions of spirituality into true spirituality, true relationship with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so it's just different. And that's why it's when you get with the Holy Spirit in a real congregation of Spirit-filled people, it's alive, it's living, it's not dead, it's not boring, it's not going through motions, there's no candlelight and water spritzing tray and, you know, squirting water. It's not just outward things that people do to try to feel like they've done something for God. It's something vibrant, it's something alive, because His Spirit is alive. And if His Spirit's in you, then you're alive. And most of us are alive, we just need to tell our faces sometimes. But we have access to this life of God that can... You know, the Holy Spirit was designed not to, I think sometimes people think, well, you know, what all this spiritual stuff, you know, how's that going to help me at work? Well, it'll help you be nicer, for one. It'll impart some wisdom to you didn't have, make you a little bit smarter, a little bit sharper, and certainly able to help people around you. And so you need to go through the book of Acts and start seeing how we're, as Christians, supposed to be, what's supposed to happen, what potential we have to help the world. Or to do all things possible. Amen. You know, when you get filled with the Spirit, things just change and all things become really possible. Amen. And you're not such a weakling, and you're not such a failure, and you don't have to feel broken. You can just be on top of the world. Praise the Lord. And you can have courage. So there's lots of things that happen. So it does help your life. It helps you have joy. The Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit is designed. The whole idea of the Holy Spirit is designed to replace your need for the world. Amen. The Holy Spirit is designed to replace your need for the pleasures of the world. Amen. So one thing that for Spirit-filled people, the Holy Spirit moves in and it fills up some of your leisure time. Glory. He fills up some of your pleasure time. He doesn't fill up your work time. You still got to work. But He fills up this place in you that needed comfort, enjoyment, passing the time. You know, not all of it. Sure, you can still have leisure and pleasure and hobbies and stuff, but He fills up a lot of time. Like church time takes up a lot of your free time. Well, that's part of being with the Holy Spirit. And it's exciting to have a life with God together. So meetings, Bible study, prayer, all of those things are valid. Serving God, working for God, doing something. So the Holy Spirit moves in and He gives you some enjoyment, along with some other things we're about to read, because when you're filled with the Spirit, stuff happens.
Amen.
Okay? And so that's the goal of all of us, is to stay full of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
One scripture in Ephesians says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Yes. Amen. And it actually kind of, literally it means being filled with the Spirit, a continual experience, not just get filled one time and speak in tongues and then go about your life. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the alternative to being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be drunk. He said, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit.
Right.
And so you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to leave being drunk with alcohol, wine, or inebriated with drugs or whatever. You move on from the world's way.
Right.
Drinking and drugs and all that is the biggest stamp of the world.
Right.
To be any kind of a boozer, any kind of a drinker, any kind of a tipsy person, that's just a total sign of the world. That's the world's way. You get filled with the Spirit, you don't have to do that anymore. You get your joy elsewhere. You get your comfort elsewhere. If you have strain in life, you sneak off to your prayer closet and pray in the Holy Spirit and come out charged, rather than sneaking off to the cabinet or sneaking to the refrigerator or sneaking off to do what you think. So the Holy Spirit is our replacement for the darkness of the world and the injury of the body. The Holy Spirit takes care of those things. So we have a whole new life to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem is when you talk about the Holy Spirit, some people, you know, kind of shun. It's like, the what? Like, I would rather light candles than have to put up with stuff I don't understand. And then you got, with Holy Spirit stuff, you got people that you know, want to judge how you do Holy Spirit. And they don't like how you do Holy Spirit. So I don't like how you do Holy Spirit. I like the Holy Spirit and I'm, you know, I like it quiet. Don't be, I don't want to see nothing. It's kind of weird. And hey, that's okay as long as you stick it out. Yeah. It's okay to be a little uncomfortable at first, as long as you stick it out, as long as you recognize, you know what? I wasn't really expecting this from God, but I'm going to stick it out anyway. Amen. Right? Somebody takes off running in the Holy Spirit, you know, in our new church building. You might have somebody take off running.
Space to run. Space to run.
Or holler even more than they do around here. Or laugh. You know, listen, I know every time somebody starts laughing here in the middle of church, somebody gets upset about it, gets offended for the pastor. Like, I'm gonna get offended for the pastor's sake because they're interrupting his message. No, don't do that. Just stick it out. I know it's a little uncomfortable at first. You're not sure what's happening. And we trust that people that are doing things are doing it in the spirit. We don't want you doing it in the flesh. Like, we don't want you just showing off how you can sing or dance or shout. Or sound like a locomotive, you know. But you got to give people a little flexibility, a little leeway here. But there's more to it than that. That's just one sprinkle on top of the icing of what the Holy Spirit's all about. Amen. And so don't ever let a chandelier swinger deter you from the value of the Holy Spirit and the power of God in your life. Okay? Yeah, we do have a chandelier in the church. Well, you put it high enough to where nobody can get to it. But let me just walk through some things that the early church experienced this stuff and people had to deal with it. I mean, when the apostles brought the Holy Spirit and the power of God in, people were like, what are you talking about? We still need to get circumcised. So they're like stuck in circumcision. Forget the Holy Spirit. Go get circumcised and you'll be a better Christian. It happens. People get stuck to the natural and they defend the natural and the way things have always been and their favorite little rules kind of supersedes the glory of God. Right. And that's the big disservice. I always remember the story a friend of mine told. He said he grew up in a very strict UPC, which are, they're spirit-filled, but they're very strict and kind of, they don't really understand the right doctrine of the new covenant. And so they're stuck on legalistic rules. But he said his grandmother was one of these, and so he grew up in this type of a church. But he remembers they went to church one night, and this young lady came up to the front and got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues gloriously. But she had on a skirt, some sort of skirt that kind of went down a little bit past the knee or somewhere like that. And at home, he remembers his grandma. She was in the kitchen, and she was standing at the stove and cooking fried chicken. And he said, and I could tell the way she was moving and she was flopping grease everywhere. I could tell she was mad at something. And he said, Grandma, what's the matter? She said, that girl at church. He said, what girl? The one that came up and got filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, that was wonderful. She goes, yeah, but it would have been better if she'd have sold a ruffle on her dress. What does that mean? Well, that means that one of their rules was ladies couldn't show any skin at all, not even an ankle, basically. And so she was thinking it would have been better if she didn't have a skirt that could show a leg, you know, half of a leg. I mean, these days, there's way too much leg sometimes, but that does not stop the Holy Spirit. Sure. I don't know how long her dress was. Maybe the Holy Spirit can talk to her about it the next 5 years or so, and she can make some changes as necessary. But that doesn't make you more spiritual. That, you know, that in itself. So anyway, that's just kind of one of the things where people get stuck on something natural and ignore the glory. Like when Jesus healed the sick, and they're like, "You did it on the wrong day. You did it on the wrong day. We've never seen any miracle like this, but you did it on the wrong day, and that upsets us." People do weird things, and so you and I have to make sure our flesh and our reasoning doesn't kind of deter us from having Holy Spirit life and reality and blessing and all that. So, Okay, Acts chapter 13. The first thing I'll just mention without scripture is when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's only going to be a certain smaller percentage of the body of Christ that's for Him. So 500 people heard Jesus after He rose from the dead and walked through walls. 500 people heard all of His words over 40 days. He descends. He says, go wait in the temple. We know that on the day of Pentecost, there was only 120 people left. So that's about 20-25% of those that followed Jesus and believed in Jesus actually were hungry enough and determined enough and unafraid enough to go wait for the invisible, unseen, unknown Holy Spirit. I don't know what that's going to be, so I'm just going to go home. No, 20-25% stuck it out. So there's only going to be a certain percentage of us. And you could take it from the parable of the sower where the Lord said, the word is sown and some is good ground and some is not so good ground. And so only 25% of the ground was good ground. The rest was either thorns or stony ground or the wayside. So 25% is the good ground. So make sure you're one of the good ground.
Amen.
And I'm not trying to like pigeonhole the whole body of Christ, but I'm just saying in our experience, it just seems that way as well. Right. And so for every Spirit-filled church, there's three that aren't. Because it just so happens to be the hungriest hearts, the ones that are most open, is just not all of us. So let's try to be that. Let's try to spread that. And pray for those that aren't open yet. Pray for the non-hungry. Because if they're not hungry, they can't get filled. People say, well, I don't know about the Holy Spirit stuff. Well, you're not going to get filled because you're not hungry enough. Chapter 13. Here's some things that happen when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said,
glory.
Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Well, that's interesting. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, meaning as they prayed or worshiped or spent time together and sought the Lord, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said something.
That's right.
And so when you give yourself over, the Holy Spirit can say something. Now, how does He say something? Well, it doesn't say. It doesn't say exactly how the Spirit said something. Because one way, the primary way the Holy Spirit says things to you is with a knowing in your spirit. Not with a sentence in your ear, but a knowing in your spirit. That's the number one way. Or a light, an illumination, a revelation. I heard. Aha, I know what to do. That's the number one way the Holy Spirit speaks to us. But then He could also speak a sentence to your spirit that tells your brain. Or a word to your spirit that then tells your mind. He could also speak to you through a person, you know. He could speak to you in various ways, no doubt. And in this case, we don't know how He spoke. He could have spoke through prophecy, where somebody stood up and gave a prophecy and pointed at Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas? Yeah. Or he could have been a tongue interpretation, that somebody interpreted what the Spirit was saying in tongues, and He spoke that way.
Right.
But we can't discredit, because your life depends on you hearing God's will. And, you know, I guess Paul and Barnabas could have on their own decided to go make a move, but it's a lot better when everybody can agree and say, yes, we heard from God with you. Not that you have to have that, because you got to do what you got to do, you understand? I remember when I was at when I came back to the Lord, you know, I was part of a non-spirit-filled church, and I got baptized and rededicated my life. My life was changing, but I was getting teaching from spirit-filled teachers, knowing that being baptized in the Holy Spirit is necessary and right. And I did get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I was still amongst people that were non-Spirit-filled people, because that was where I had committed. And so I had an anchor there, and it helped me. Okay, but I knew my season was going to have to end at some point. I didn't know when, because they weren't Spirit-filled, and I knew that I couldn't really be there forever, you know. And so I kind of went for about, I guess it was about 6 to 8 months. And then I ended up going to this conference, and at the conference out of town, it was a week-long conference, and I met a bunch of different people, and they're all like, hey, how are you? Where are you from? I'm from Houston. Oh, what church you go to? Oh, I go to and I mentioned the church I would go to, and they're like, oh, you need to be in a Spirit-filled church. I'm like, I know. It's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. And then I met somebody else, and they're like, what church you go to? And they said, you go to Lakewood? Because Lakewood was the biggest Spirit-filled church they knew of. And I'm like, no, I go to the other church. They're like, oh, you need to be in a Spirit-filled church. You need to go ahead and get your Spirit-filled. And I met like five or six people that said that to me. I mean, a bunch of people. But five or six of them kept saying, oh, you need to be in a Spirit-filled church. And I'm like, yeah, I know. You need to be in a Spirit-filled church. I know. Well, I realized on the way home, the Holy Spirit's telling me it's time. And I want you to know, I did not step into that other church not even one more day. I got home that Friday. That Saturday, I'm driving home, and I realized, oh, where am I going to go to church tomorrow? And I said, Lord, where do I go to church? Because I knew I couldn't go back to that one, because the Holy Spirit said.
Right.
And when I asked the Lord that, a flash came before my mind, and it was the flash of this little strip center church near my house. And I said, Lord, that little church? You know, for some reason, it's strange that God would send us to a little church. And I said to Mom, I said to the Lord, that little church? And He said, yes, just go. And I thought, okay, I'm going to drive by and see what time it starts. I drove by and I saw the little sign and it said, you know, 10:30 a.m., Holy Spirit, blah, 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 something or other. But when I saw the word Holy Spirit, I said, I knew. And before I stepped foot in that church, I knew in my heart, this is my church forever. I did. This is it. I wasn't going to go looking around. Didn't need to. God told me that one. And so that was it. I was there forever. I mean, it ended up closing and all that. That's another story. But in my heart and mind, for 2 years, I was never going to leave there. Even called to the ministry, I figured God could take care of me being in the ministry there, whatever that meant, didn't matter to me. I knew He said to be there. I'm going to be there until He says don't. Okay? Why? Because the Holy Spirit said to me through some people. And so you do have to value some things from people depending on, you know, you have to let it match your heart. You have to know in your spirit. You can't be led around by people, because there's people that would love to lead you around, tell you what to do, and get you as mad as they are about things. Really, I mean, you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and know who's talking and confirm. You know, you got to put it together right. Okay, so be mature about it. But at the same time, some people do speak, you know, people can speak to you. God can use them. All right. Look at chapter 13 here, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer who's a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul from the truth, from the faith. And then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you might get to do something like this. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. Now listen, before we go any further, I realize there are some Christians who are quite mean in many of their dealings with others. Okay? So I'm not propagating that. You're going to have to be tender and kind and loving and gentle. But
right.
If you're going to be a Bible person, you're going to have to throw this into your toolbox.
Right.
There is a time when you can step into these shoes being full of the Spirit. Don't do it in your flesh. This is not because you're mad at somebody. This is not because you didn't like the way you were treated or something. This is something very spiritual that's happening. Paul is trying to lead someone to Christ. Somebody else is stopping that on purpose. And you may find that you have to step in and say something to somebody doing that. Warn somebody. Okay? I've been in cases where trying to witness to a group of two or three or five or six or whatever, and I can tell, you know, that one person is kind of open and listening. But I can also see the hecklers. And I can see them trying to distract them and dissuade them and make fun and act like they're the king of the bunch. And I have on at least two or three occasions, I've said, now hush up. You hush up. I'm talking to them. there's a time when you have to get serious, because this is important. This is somebody's soul that's important here. And that's what I think happened here with Paul. But look what he did. Paul, being filled with the Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, because being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. New King James says the teaching of the Lord, but it's the word doctrine, which includes teaching, but it also includes style or method. So being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Did you know that blinding someone is part of the doctrine of the New Testament? Okay. This is only in the Scripture one time like this, so we can't take it as a absolute for everybody. Like, you can't go around blinding everybody that is stopping your friend from getting saved. But being filled with the Spirit, you may be led to do something.
Right.
I have read and studied and heard a couple stories of preachers who did something like this when someone was interrupting a meeting, when someone was bothering them in their ministry. There's times when you can step out and stop things because it's the devil. So you can rebuke the devil. And if someone has given themselves over to the devil on purpose, then they can be stopped in some way. So anyway, just wanted to throw that in, that being full of the Spirit kind of makes all things possible. You were never called to love. You're never called to dote over or be real gentle with certain people. You understand? So don't, even though that's our Christian lifestyle is loving, we also know when to step in and be firm. The Scripture says on some have compassion making a difference, but on others save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There's a time to grab somebody the shirt collar and say, "Listen, here buddy, you're in danger. Somebody's misleading you, or you're making decisions, or whatever you got to tell them, because they need to be shocked out of their stupidity." So that even though we're nice people, there's a time when you can do that. But I can't tell you when and whom. Only the Holy Spirit. Only you living a life with the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, can allow you to be more effective when necessary. Okay. This reminds me of Acts chapter 16, of course. Go there and we'll read that story real quick. Acts chapter 16 says, verse 16, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination..." Fortune-telling, met us. So she was possessed with a spirit of fortune-telling or divination, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, being greatly annoyed, King James says grieved, for many days she did this. So Paul let her walk around kind of bothering the group, you know, with a good statement, but just something off probably.
Right.
And either until he noticed it was off in the spirit or until he got greatly annoyed in the spirit. She did this for many days, but Paul, being greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Why didn't he cast that devil out earlier? Well, because you got to be led by the Spirit. Amen. You do. You got to be led by the Spirit. You got to be able to hook up to the Holy Spirit in the thing you're about to do, especially if it's something like this, especially if it's a miracle, especially if it's maybe something dramatic. Verse 19, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city.'" So we'll stop there. But there's a time when you can cast a demon out of a person that's a better, more opportune time than others. You follow me? A lot of times when a demon If you're talking with somebody and maybe you're not getting anywhere, or maybe you're realizing there's something wrong with them, sometimes until the demon manifests, you can't really cast it out. Until the person is willing, you can't cast it out. So there's this moment in time, there's a friction moment when you can then deal with the devil.
Right.
So you almost got to discern the devil and look the devil in the eye and then tell him to come out.
Right.
And sometimes it's not the opportune time. Sometimes that person is not ready for that. And they're anyway. So you can't just go around and finding every problem person and cast devils off of them.
Right.
So there's something about being led by the Holy Spirit and understanding when your authority can be exercised. We do have authority, but it doesn't mean you have authority over everybody all the time. They have to kind of submit and kind of yield and give themselves and ask for prayer or at least not want the demon in them. Follow me? One time when I was, at my first Spirit-filled church that I served at for a couple years, and I was assistant, did a lot of things, did the youth, took care of the men, did the outreach, built walls, did a lot of things. One of my responsibilities that I kind of took on by myself, actually I joined the outreach team who was going to apartment complexes every Sunday. And then within a few months, the leader of that, he left the church. They left the church and kind of there was nobody to do it. And I, even being just a youngster in the Lord, I thought, well, I'll do it. I'll just keep going every Sunday. And so I did. Then I started picking up food every Sunday from the Kroger. Two grocery stores. I'd pick up all their day-old bread and cakes and all that and put it in the back of my truck and go out with my loudspeaker to the apartment complexes and hey, everybody, come get free food. And I'd take a bunch of plastic bags and people could walk home with $15 worth of bread and put it in the freezer and stuff. So that was my gift to the community. Like, I can't do much, but I can help you somehow. Of course, the goal was to get the gospel. Come get your food, but then we'll get them saved and healed and then they can go home happy. So that was what we did for a long time. For like 2 years we did that. And toward the end of that time, I started feeling like, you know what, I feel like this particular ministry should be over. I think it's done. And so I kind of heard from the Lord about that and prayed it through. And I thought, this is my last Sunday to do it. Okay, this is my last Sunday I'm going to do this. But I said I had told the people on Sunday that I was going, and so I went. Meaning I showed up at the church at 3 p.m. to go out to the community. And I showed up and nobody came with. Nobody showed up. First time in 2 years that nobody came to go with me. I thought, aha, I knew it. I knew this was my last time. So, you know, just trying to be led by the Spirit in everything we do. And I said, but I'm going out because I said I was. So I'll just go by myself. And so I said, Lord, though, I want to do something like out of the ordinary today. I want you to lead me to a person. I want you to show me a vision of an apartment number. And I want a word of knowledge. And I want a specific thing. I want something dramatic today. And I had never done it like that, you know. And so I'm going to pray extra. So I just prayed in the Spirit for about an hour. Prayed it maybe 30 minutes, an hour, something like that. I just prayed a little longer at the church by myself, praying in tongues until I could get something. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. I thought, well, I feel like I'm finished praying, so I'm just going to go. And I headed out to this apartment complex I had thought in my mind I would go to. And so I'm driving towards the apartment complex, and not too far from the church. I'm driving down the road, and my head, I find myself driving, looking stuck on something. And then I realized what I was stuck on. It was a psychic fortune-telling house, little house. And I thought, is that where I'm supposed to go? And so for the next half a block, I'm driving, you know, kind of conflicted, like, you want me to go there, Lord? I didn't see any car out there, Lord. Who is in there? And I called her the witch lady, the fortune teller. I thought, you want me to cast the devil out of the witch? I'll do it. I'll do it. And I'm driving, talking to myself about it. And the Lord said, don't worry, just go. And he said it out loud. He said it out loud. And so I turned the car around and I drove back and I parked, and I didn't realize that a car had parked while I made the U-turn. Another car had parked in there. And so I took out two little gospel tracts, and you can see this, you've probably read this in the book if you've got The Call of the Christian, but I took out two little gospel tracts, and I thought, well, whoever's in there, maybe it's the witch lady and a helper or something, and I'll just go in there and preach to them and see what happens. And I'm thinking, I don't know if the Lord wants me to cast the devil out or what, but I'm just going to go in there because I feel like this is the spot. And so I took these things and I'm walking up to the doorway and there's a screen door and she can see me and it's open so she can actually talk to me. So I can see what's happening. But before I get in, she says, "Hello, sir, would you like your fortune told?" And I opened up the screen door and walked in and I said, "No." And then I noticed there's two ladies sitting at her table. So that's the car that had parked. Two ladies had just gotten there. And so I looked at her and I said, no, I'm here in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I gave the two tracts to the two young ladies. And as soon as I said something about Jesus, the witch lady says, "Oh, yes, we know Jesus. He died for our sins and blah, 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 blah." But I realized I was there for these two, not her. Now, I wish I could say I cast the devil out and it was glorious and they put me in prison, but I can't say that. I was following the Lord in not my case, you know. And so I gave the two ladies something. And as soon as I started talking, one of the girls, she starts going, "Oh. And so I know that the Lord's working on her. And so maybe 30 seconds, I'm saying some things. And finally, the lady that owned the place, she says, "Sir, please, this is my business. I'm going to ask you to leave." And I said, "No problem." I said, "Ladies, make the right choice." And I left. And so I'm driving off and I'm thankful and I'm praising God. I'm kind of tearing up because God, I feel like God used me and I did get what I wanted. You know, He led me to a specific spot. I'm like, "God, thank you. Oh, Lord, just get those girls out of there." And I got about to that same light, and the Lord said, "You get them out of there." It was the same voice. I mean, I know it was God. And so I parked again. I start walking up the pathway again, and this time about 20 feet away, she can see me coming. She says, "Sir, I told you, this is my business." And I said, "Ladies, God said, get out now." And they popped out of their chair and they came right out. And they walked over to their car and I walked over with them and found out what had happened. The one lady, she said, "I've been trying to get my fortune told for 3 months. And something always happens. This time, and now this." She said, "Do you do this to everybody?" I found out that she had gotten saved 1 year prior. So she knew it was wrong to do that. She had a witness in her heart without even being told. She knew that it was wrong to be there. And so that was just God helping her avoid trouble. Isn't that exciting? When you're full of the Holy Spirit, no telling what will happen. I have tried to go in more psychic places, trust me. I've tried to go in Jehovah's Witness churches. I've tried to go in places like that and then split the church up, you know. I see Paul got to do it, Peter got to do it, and they'd show up at the synagogue and they'd preach, and half the people would try to kill them. One time they said, "Does anybody have anything to say?" Paul gets up, preaches the gospel, and causes a ruckus, and they beat him up. I'm like, man, I would love to be able to do that, but I'm not going to do it unless I'm led by the Spirit. So y'all, like I've said before, y'all pray that I'll get led by the Spirit to go to Jehovah's Witness Church, sneak in there, and grab the microphone. Next prayer meeting, pray. Pray that stuff like that happens for us. Maybe it doesn't even have to be me. I hope it's me, but it doesn't have to be me. But some spirit-filled person needs to grab that Jehovah's Witness microphone and cause trouble. I'm telling you what, cause trouble in that place. Now, don't do it in a Christian denomination church, okay? You got to honor your brothers and your sisters. But I found that most Jehovah's Witnesses are not necessarily my brother and my sister. They got some really twisted stuff. So you want to be careful about that, but really you don't want to do it anything unless the Holy Spirit would lead you to do it. So anyway, they need light in those churches. You seen those no windows? They need light in there. The point is, we're unstoppable when we're filled with the Spirit. Go back to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Oh, and the end of that story is I went ahead and went on to that apartment complex And all I did was walk around the whole complex and put tracks on people's doors and went home. That's all I felt to do. That's all I could do. I did it. So it's okay to have a natural plan. It's okay to decide some things. Just be on the alert for anything like extra spiritual. No, I'm just kidding. Acts chapter 13. This is when Paul and Barnabas, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary, or verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women. And the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. That's interesting doctrine that you need to understand. They shook off the dust from their feet against them. There's something in that, isn't there? You don't have to tuck your tail and feel like, oh God, oh please just help them. Sometimes you pray that. Sometimes you just shake the dust off and say, that's it, I'm leaving you. That's it, I'm done with you. You had your chance. I didn't make this up. It's not my doctrine. This is what they did. Yeah. Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You get filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to handle persecution. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to handle stuff that didn't go your way. Amen. We could even pull this into your natural life. You get filled with stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to handle things that didn't go your way. Amen. Chapter 14, verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Do you know people can poison your mind against the brethren?
That's right.
You need to be on the alert and look out for people that might poison your mind against the brethren.
Amen.
In some way.
Amen.
It happens all the time. You know, people get into error, sometimes with good intentions. One of the biggest causes of error is simply unbalanced truth. When you take a truth and inflate it to where it doesn't belong, you're in error now. By itself, it's a truth. It fits with a lot of other truth. But if you start getting imbalanced, you'll get into error. There's other error where you could be totally deceived or totally manipulated in some weird thing. But a lot of error is simply from well-meaning Christians who imbalance something, misunderstand something. Usually it's just the unlearned, unqualified, who take a little thing and blow it out of proportion. Okay? But you got to be careful. Listen, you must be careful never to get poisoned against the church or doctrine or the Word of God or the way things are. Don't do that. Don't do that. Stay away from poison. Recognize poison. Doesn't matter how right things may be. If it's with the wrong motive, heart, if it's the wrong spirit, you've got to know it's poison.
Amen. That's right.
You'll keep yourself out of a lot of trouble if you can do this right. People get themselves out of the will of God by not following the Spirit and not allowing the Holy Spirit to protect them properly and instead getting swayed by people. Verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands.
Glory.
But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, part sided with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And there they preached the gospel. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet," and he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Okay, so stop there. I just wanted you to kind of dissect this miracle with me for just a moment. Paul's preaching the gospel. In the middle of the meeting, it says, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. King James says, perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Okay, when Paul perceived that he had faith, what does that mean? That means there's somebody in the meeting that's looking kind of excited. There's somebody in the meeting that's on the edge of their chair. There's somebody in the meeting that obviously is in a crippled state, but yet is ready. Mm-hmm. Okay, now whether you can see it naturally, whether you can see it naturally only, or whether Paul perceived it and detected it in the spirit, it doesn't really matter because I've seen it both ways. I've detected it in the spirit. I've also seen it with my physical eye when people are excitedly ready to receive from God. When he saw that, he said something. And so this is where you see that you as a Christian or as a minister or as a preacher, there's a moment in time when it's time. There's a point when it's time to say something and cause the miracle or lay hands or give an instruction or something like that. So be on the lookout for that. Notice Paul didn't just start praying a loud prayer for the man. To get a miracle, sometimes you need to step a little further than just praying everything you know about healing.
Right. Come on.
He said one little six-word sentence. Six-word sentence is all it took. Okay, now in that, saying the 1 6-word sentence is where you release your faith. You release the power. When you say it, you expect it done.
Right.
That's how you work miracles. Okay. I think later during the year here, we're going to talk more about that, but I just wanted you to, I wanted to point out that there's some secrets in here that we can do better in getting the sick healed. If we know some of the steps and understand the principle behind it and really understand how the power of God works with you and be led by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's like, oh my gosh, I don't know. Well, it ain't easy. If it was easy, cavemen would, I mean, wait. If it was easy, everybody would do it. It takes this real working with the Holy Spirit and care for people. I mean, there's a lot to it, but in essence, once you get there, it's not hard. Now, he didn't tell everybody to stand up. He didn't just touch everybody on the head. Boop, 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 boop. Hey, there's times when that could work. There's times when the Holy Spirit might lead you to just touch everybody and get everybody healed, and it's just a glorious different type of a meeting.
Praise the Lord.
But you can't pigeonhole things, but you do need to learn about. You need to learn some of these. So notice, Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. So the man did obey the command. Praise the Lord. Well, I have several other things I was going to show you, but we'll probably do them next time.
One more?
Yeah.
Get
another one. Let's do it.
Oh, but there's a bunch more. There's a bunch more. All right, go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. When you're full of the Spirit, you can do these things. So stay full of the Spirit. Stay full of the Spirit. Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And it was so wonderful that he got stoned for it. Now, it doesn't say he's full of the Spirit, but we know he was because chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, So we know Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, and of course he's full of faith and power, which power comes from the Spirit. And so stay full of the Holy Spirit, you can work miracles. It's necessary that you spend time with the Holy Spirit and stay full of the Holy Spirit so that you can work miracles. But look at it from the other way. If you stay full of the Spirit, you can work miracles. Every one of you can work miracles if you stay full of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit can use you. You stay full of Him, you have a chance to be used by Him.
Amen.
Now you might have to take a step out there. You might have to take a step out there. You might have to talk to somebody. You might have to offer help to somebody. You might have to do something to get the Holy Spirit to use you. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And Philip and Procurus and all these other fellows. Hallelujah. I'll just quote this one over in Acts 11. Talks about Barnabas. Says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and many people were added to the Lord. If you stay full of the Spirit, you can lead people to Jesus. Isn't that exciting?
Right.
Stay full of the Holy Spirit, nothing's impossible. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you can stay happy at work.
Amen.
If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you can be nice to your spouse.
Amen.
Full of the Holy Spirit, you can obey your parents.
Right.
I said through the wall, if you stay full of the Spirit, you can obey your parents. Hey, and that's why you want to help your child, not just don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, but hey, go pray in the Holy Spirit. Go pray in the Holy Spirit. Somebody in your family gets out of sorts, somebody in your family gets kind of not right. What's the instruction? It's like, you haven't been praying in the Spirit, have you? Go to your room, pray in the Spirit. If you ever send your kid to the room, pray in the Spirit. Why? Because being full of the Spirit changes things. I know in the natural it seems, listen, in the natural, and this is why people can shun it and discard it and despise it, count it as nothing. This is why Christians fail to pray in tongues enough. It's because in the natural it feels like, what's praying in tongues going to do? Man, I got so much to do. What's praying in tongues going to do? Man, I just got so much to deal with. You know, how's that going to really help me? You're despising the value of God on the scene. Praying in tongues solves a lot of problems. Staying full of the Word solves a lot of problems. So make sure that's in your domestic life. Make sure that's how the family talks to one another. Kids, you have permission to tell your mommy. Mommy, you haven't been praying in the Spirit, have you? Will you go pray in the Spirit, please? I don't do it every day, but you have permission to do it at least once a month. And mommies, listen, moms. Don't get mad when your kid calls you out for needing to be praying in the Spirit more. Don't get mad at your spouse when your spouse says, honey, I'm going shopping. When I get home, you will have prayed in the Spirit. Okay, husbands, when I'm going fishing, when I get back. Amen. The Holy Spirit is, He's everything, okay? And we have to do our part by faith to make Him everything. Be very careful how the world can ruin things. I remember a quote from D.L. Moody. Was it D.L. Moody? Anyway, he said, he was talking about back in his day, the problem was not cell phones and TV, it was theater. Shakespearean theater. And in that context, he said, not even Gabriel the archangel himself could hold an audience with people's minds filled with such things as that. Just take a theater, pleasure time. If you're too full of that, an angel could appear to you and you'd be like, a good sermon, it's like, eh. Think about what we have to deal with. in this technology age, in this excitement age, and all the things that could take up your entire life.
Come on.
Think about it. And that's why Holy Spirit stuff can be devalued. Don't have enough time, don't really care. I mean, I got my show recorded, you know, I got stuff to do. How excited are we? I mean, three and a half hours with the Holy Spirit seems like a death march. 3.5 hour football game feels like heaven. Just remember these things. And really, you don't even have to remember them because you know. You know what I call you to do, what we are called to do is use your faith to make sure the Holy Spirit gets some time of yours.
Right.
How about a tenth of your time? Can the Holy Spirit have just a tenth of your time? That's all He really needs. Tenth of your waking hours. Let's just do that. Tenth of your waking hours. Tenth of your waking hours is 1.6 hours. That's it. That's it. You can do that, you know, in 15-minute intervals. You can do it in, you know, one big lunch break. You know, a little bit in the morning, a little bit at night, a little bit at lunch. Keep the Holy Spirit part of your life. Just 10% of your life. That's all. He didn't ask for you to, you know, join the monastery and sell all your clothes for a brown robe. You know, He's not telling you to do that. But a good tithe off of your time would change your life, I bet.
Amen.
Wouldn't it?
Amen.
Think about it. Deep down, your spirit's like, man, I'm such a wimp for not being able to do that yet. Hey, you working out with the Lord, your car driving time can count. Listen, car driving time for me counts because, you know, I can get quiet real quick. I leave the office sometimes. You heard me tell it. I leave the office sometimes because I need to go just do something by myself with the Lord, listen to some gospel teaching, listen to the Word, pray in tongues, something like that. That's the only way we can get away sometimes, in the car. Might as well use your little bubble, you know, for good.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.